Standing, if you can, for the scripture reading of our sermon for this morning. We find this morning's reading in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 35 through 42, starting on page 886 on your Pew Bibles, or on the lower part of page 4 in your worship guide. Jesus calls the first disciples. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lord, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this and followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, which is about 4 in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means the Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which translated means Peter. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for this word. It reveals your truth to us. It testifies to us who Jesus is, why we need him. Lord, just as you gave Andrew and this unnamed disciple ears to hear that testimony and to follow Christ, Lord, give us ears to hear this morning, that we might hear this true and faithful testimony from Gospel according to John, and we might be strengthened in our belief, that we might in turn go from this place and be encouraged to do likewise, to share a testimony of who Jesus is to whomever we encounter, whether a brother and sister in the faith or someone who does not know you. Lord, work through the preaching of your word that our hearts would be turned to you. Pray in Christ's name, amen. When you were a child, or maybe you still are a child, what was your dream job? What was the job that you wanted more than anything? What did you want to do? You wanted to be a doctor, maybe a fireman, an astronaut, maybe a professional athlete. Well, a survey was done in 2017 in the United Kingdom asking kids aged 6 to 17 what their dream job was, and you might be surprised by their response. The top answer, which received 52% of the answers, but these kids were looking forward to having YouTube-based careers. Essentially, what they were interested in doing is becoming social media influencers. That might be a term you're unfamiliar with. A social media influencer is just someone who uses modern social media, maybe it's Facebook or Instagram or YouTube, or there's many, many more, and they build a reputation for themselves, for their knowledge or their expertise. People begin to watch them to learn things. People watch them really even to spend time with them. If you're too old to relate to this, if you've never done this before, talk to your child, talk to a grandchild, talk to a niece or a nephew, and ask them who their favorite Twitch streamer is, or their favorite YouTuber, or their favorite Instagram person they follow. I'll bet they have someone that they follow. It's just everywhere. It's popular. So you might wonder, well, how is this a job? Well, what happens is companies and brands realize that these people can leverage their influence over their followers to sell stuff. So brands will say, "Use our shoes, drink this beverage." And they endorse it. And apparently it works because some of these successful social media influencers make millions and millions and millions of dollars doing this. Now, that may sound terrible to you. You might think social media influencers is the sign of decay in our society. But before you go too far with it, really all it is a modern version of the most successful form of marketing that history has known, and that's word-of-mouth marketing. Just someone that you trust telling you that this is a good thing for you. We all do it a little bit, don't we? We ask one another, what mechanic do you go to? Who's the contractor that you used on your house? We want someone else to reassure us and tell us that the thing that we're doing is going to work out. It's going to be okay. It's going to be good for us. And interestingly enough, from one frame of reference, we might even say that the church was built to grow through word-of-mouth marketing. That disciples were meant to hear about who Jesus is and tell other people about who Jesus is so that they might hear and know and follow him. In fact, this is really the purpose that John wrote his gospel. Remember in John chapter 20 where he says that the things he's written here are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. It's kind of a word-of-mouth marketing, we might say. John the Baptist, who we've been focused on over our past few weeks in the first chapter of John, well, he's someone else who's committed to this word-of-mouth marketing. We've already heard him proclaim last week, and then we heard him proclaim again this week, that Jesus is the Lamb of God. He wants you to know this truth about who Jesus is so that you might follow him. And while you might think that the Apostle John or John the Baptist, that this is a job just for them, well, Jesus actually tells us that this is the work of his whole church to make him known. The famous passage, the Great Commission from Matthew chapter 28, he tells us to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Jesus isn't using the word social media influencer, obviously. He's not using the word, he's not talking about word-of-mouth marketing, but he uses the term make disciples. Tell other people about me. This might beg some questions for us if these are terms you aren't unfamiliar with, like disciple. What's a disciple? Well, a disciple is really just someone who follows someone else. In the context of Jesus, we might say someone who follows Jesus, someone who gives their life over to following Jesus. So what does it mean to make disciples? It's actually really simple then. It's to help others follow Jesus. Whether that's someone who's never heard of Jesus before, or it's someone who's been following Jesus for many, many years. To make disciples is just to help them, encourage them to follow Jesus more and more. That's the reason why at Town North our mission as a church is that we are disciples making disciples of Christ. We're doing this because this is what Jesus has commanded us to do. And you might say to yourself, that makes perfect sense, Andrew. I get that. We're to make disciples. Disciples are followers of Jesus. We help people follow Jesus. But how do we help people follow Jesus, you might wonder. Well, in today's passage, we're given a little example of what it looks like to make disciples, really with two instances of individuals seeking to make disciples. In verses 35 through 39, we read about John the Baptist and how he sought to make disciples of Christ, to help his followers follow Jesus. And then in verses 40 through 42, we see the testimony of Andrew to his brother Simon and the effect that that had. And I think from these two examples, we can just draw two principles I'd like to look at with you this morning. Two steps, we might say, that it takes if we want to make disciples, if we want to obey Christ's command and make disciples. The first step, we have to do just what Andrew did with his brother Simon, we read about in verse 40, that we need to bring others to Jesus. That's step one, bring others to Jesus. And the second step, and this is the most crucial step, let Jesus do the rest. It's kind of nice, isn't it? Bring others to Jesus and let Jesus do the rest. If we can follow these steps, we will be effective in making disciples. So let's look together from our passage today and see what it means to bring others to Jesus and see what it means to just let Jesus do the rest. So let's look. at how we bring others to Jesus. Well, when we bring others to Jesus, we can see very clearly in our passage that it begins with making Jesus known. We make Jesus known. We want other people to hear about Jesus. This is a fundamental principle to bringing other people to Jesus. In fact, Paul says it for us explicitly in the book of Romans, chapter 10, when he says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless someone is sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." This is the way that disciples are made, through the preaching of the word, through telling people about Jesus, about who he is and what he's like. Let's look at how John the Baptist does this. Look with me again at verse 35. "The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus." We see here in this text, John is repeating the same message that he had said just the day before, or for us, a few verses earlier. This time, his hearers were his own disciples, people who had been following John the Baptist, who'd been listening to him, who'd been learning from him, who'd been trying to live a life that imitated perhaps the life that he's living. They'd probably sat under his teaching. This term, Lamb of God, was probably not unfamiliar to them then. They probably saw it, just as we heard last week through Pastor Rogers preaching that text, that this Lamb of God should evoke this image from the Old Testament, how God commanded animal sacrifice, the shedding of blood for the sins that his people had committed. But this Lamb of God, this man who was unlike all the animals who had gone before, takes that to a new and higher level, that his shed blood would satisfy God's judgment, would restore mankind to a right relationship in a way that no animal could. Now, perhaps Andrew and this other unnamed disciple didn't know all that, but they certainly had some great excitement about it, because as soon as they hear that, they go to follow Jesus. These men who had been following John the Baptist say, "I've got to find out what Jesus is about." Compare that with Andrew's testimony. In verse 40, after Andrew hears this testimony from John the Baptist, goes and speaks with Jesus, he then goes to find his brother. Look at what verse 40 says. "One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which means Christ." Again, he preaches a simple message, doesn't he? But a simple message that's imbued with a lot of meaning. Maybe Simon Peter wasn't following John the Baptist. We don't really know. It's not recorded for us. Maybe Lamb of God wouldn't ring true for him in the way that it did for Andrew. But Andrew preaches something to his brother that any faithful Jewish man would know about and would care about. He preached that the Messiah, the promised king, that God would send to deliver his people out of oppression, lead them into a new and holy kingdom where they might know God, that he had come, that they had found him. This Messiah in Aramaic, or Christ in Greek, this is the perfect king that God is sending. And so he shares this message with his brother. His message is a little different, but it's a true and faithful message about who Jesus is that he shares. So what can we take away from this bringing other people to Jesus by making Jesus known? Well, I think we can tell one thing, and that is that you can make Jesus known by speaking simply. I've spoken to many people about evangelism, the topic of sharing the gospel with someone, and they have expressed that they are terrified to do so. And typically, they're terrified to do so because they say, "I don't know what to say. What if this person asks me a question I can't answer? What if we go down a path to a topic that I've never really thought about before?" We begin to get all caught up in this thought of I'm going to do a bad job of telling someone else about Jesus, and we just become flummoxed by it. Or perhaps you have the opposite problem. I'll call it the preacher's problem, where you know a lot of things, and so when you go to speak about Jesus, you don't just answer their question, you tell them everything. You might not realize how hard it is to prepare for a sermon or to stand up here and preach and to stop talking. Because you all are so polite, you'll just sit there and listen as I talk and talk and talk and talk. I'll never forget in seminary, I had a friend who was raised in a Catholic family but was totally irreligious, who just asked me out of the blue one day, I never understood something. Why did Jesus have to die? My first instinct was, you're a Roman Catholic, you should know this. But then I proceeded to tell them the longest and most convoluted and confusing answer possible about why Jesus had to die. I think I was bringing in some Old Testament stuff. I was bringing in some New Testament stuff. I might have even referenced the Westminster Standards. I don't know. Needless to say, I did a terrible job. I don't think it was clear for this friend. I think it was more confusing. But I think we see something in these messages that are shared. Behold the Lamb of God, or we have found the Messiah, and that is, I think maybe the truth that we share about Jesus can be simple. It can be straightforward. We don't have to tell everything. We just need to say something to them that is true and that is compelling. Is Jesus more than the Lamb of God? Yes. Is Jesus more than the promised Messiah? Yes. But Jesus is not less than those things. Those things are true. And those things are powerful. When we want to help others to follow Jesus, I think we just need to be able to be comfortable to speak a simple truth to them. Just share the truth of who Jesus is. I think the other obvious thing that we see in these two statements of Jesus is that they're different. They're not a little different, they're quite different. One's about Jesus, the Lamb of God. One is about Jesus, the Messiah. And I think that says something to us, that we should know our audience as well. As I mentioned earlier, Andrew and this unnamed disciple likely had followed John the Baptist around and likely heard this idea of the Lamb of God before. It was compelling to them. And perhaps his brother, Simon, wouldn't have known anything about it. So they're speaking in terms of the person who's listening. What will they hear? What will they understand? How will this show them Jesus in a way that is clear to them? It's important that we do that. This made me think of the ministry that David Billingsley leads at UTD, RUFI. On Thursday nights, they meet together and they read a portion of Scripture and discuss it with students who maybe have never opened a Bible in their lives. That provides a very interesting problem, doesn't it? You can't be reading through, John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and go, now doesn't that remind you of another part of Scripture? They'll say, what other part of Scripture? This is the only part I've got so far. It doesn't remind them of Genesis 1. You see, you need to speak in a way that the person who's there can hear it, with a kind of compassion and understanding that they'll understand what's being said. You have to teach them every single possible thing about the Lord Jesus, but you speak to them about what is true. You speak to them about what he actually is like in terms and words that they might understand. This isn't about watering down the gospel. This is about knowing how you can clearly present Christ to people. Or perhaps you are walking with a brother or sister here at Town North who's struggling, who's suffering, who's having a really hard time, and you want to help them follow Lord Jesus in the midst of that. You want to encourage them with that. That's going to change, maybe then, what you might say to them about Jesus, about who he is, about what he's like. They may need to hear that Jesus is the Good Shepherd more so than your thoughts about the significance of Christ's baptism. Are both things true? Yes. Are both things good? Yes. We're trying to help people follow Christ, which means we kind of have to know where they're coming from, what they're dealing with. about the truth of Christ that applies in their circumstances and situation. There's time to discuss with your friend who's hurting and aching about Christ's baptism in the future. But for now, perhaps they just need to know that comfort of who Jesus is right here and right now. If we want people to know Jesus, we can point out one of the many facets of his character and trust that that truth will work. But there's something else that's interesting that takes place in our passage as we desire to make Jesus known, as we started to bring people to Jesus. We notice that when we help other people follow Jesus, that there can be a certain cost to ourselves, that we can lose out in the midst of this. And so that's why when we bring people to Jesus, we have to realize that our aim is to let Jesus increase, not ourselves. Because both John and Andrew in our text today lost their own significance by sharing Jesus with others. Look again at what happens in verse 37 as Andrew and this other unnamed disciple hear this preaching of John. They heard him say this and they followed Jesus. It seems at that point they're following Jesus now. They're not following John the Baptist anymore. He's not their rabbi anymore. Jesus is their rabbi. And if you think about it, that's really what's taken place all throughout history. I would expect that you could find someone in any country in the world and say the name Jesus, and they'd have some response to it. But I'll bet you couldn't do the same with John the Baptist. He didn't reach that level of fame as Jesus has. Appropriately so, I would say. But for a teacher to say, followers, go after someone else, that's a very rare thing, is it not? That's John's M.O. That's how he works. That's how he operates. He'll say just a couple chapters from here in the Gospel of John about Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. You see, John sees it as a greater thing for others to know Jesus than to worry about his own reputation. John's even willing to put himself in danger later in his life as he is faithful to preach what God has given him. Andrew also loses some prestige by bringing this message to Simon Peter. He bears a little bit of loss of reputation, we might say. Look again at verse 40, how we're introduced to Andrew. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Okay, if you were part of a family where you were always overshadowed by a sibling, then that passage might have stung a little bit to hear. We're just meeting Andrew, and he's already described as Simon Peter's brother. Can any of you relate to that? You've had that own experience where you seemed a lot smaller than an older brother or a younger brother, older sister, younger sister. That seems to be what's happening to Andrew here. That John's assuming his audience knows Simon Peter. Andrew, maybe not. It's an interesting thing that Andrew is the one who is the mover and the shaker in this passage. Andrew's the one who hears about Jesus first. Peter doesn't even speak in this passage. Andrew's the one who tells Simon Peter about Jesus. In fact, when Andrew hears, he follows Jesus. When Simon Peter hears, Andrew has to bring him to Jesus. It's a funny thing. But we know through the testimony of Scripture the impact that Simon Peter has made. It's fair to look at them in this light, to say this is Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Andrew is relatively insignificant in the church as recorded in Scripture compared to Simon Peter. But it's his ministry that leads to Peter's ministry. Again, I think this gives us application as we seek to make disciples, as we seek to bring people to Jesus, that when we do this, we're free to lose our own prestige. When we realize that it's all about Jesus, we're free to let other people be involved in that person's life. Other people to work in ministry towards them, to make disciples of them. It's a trap I've fallen into with people. I'll meet someone and I want to be the guy. I want to be the one who leads them to Jesus. I want them to think that I'm this super smart and great theologian and awesome pastor. This isn't a good thing. This is a bad thing. that I want it to be all about me. You know, as a pastor, it's hard when someone comes to Town North and we minister to them, and then they leave and go off somewhere else and get involved in ministry there, because you think, what could have been here? I heard a story at Presbytery today that kind of made me laugh and made me think, yeah, that's the attitude I want. It was about a sister church of ours somewhere else in Texas that had some new members coming in, and those new members had moved to town, and when they first moved to town, they had attended a local Baptist church. And it was a husband and wife and a young child. And as they went through the Baptist church, they went through the membership class. They reached the end of the membership class, and they met with the pastor. And the pastor said, okay, are you guys ready to become members? And they said, yes, we are. And the pastor said, all right, when can we schedule your baptism? And they go, well, we've already been baptized. When we were children, we grew up in the Lutheran church. And he said, oh, no, you'll have to be baptized again. And they said, well, okay, when can we have our child baptized? Oh, no, your child can't be baptized yet. And they said, oh, we don't want to do that. We're not convinced of that baptism. We believe in baptizing infants. And the Baptist preacher didn't say, you're going to hell. You're so wrong. You cannot leave my office until I convince you otherwise. He said, there's a great PCA church down the road that you might be more happy at. I'd love to make that introduction for you. That's the kind of attitude that we want. The attitude of, it's about following the Lord Jesus rather than having people follow us. You see, we can play a small role in someone's life and we can make an impact on them. John the Baptist knew this. John the Baptist wasn't trying to get followers permanently. He was trying to pass them along to Jesus. But another thing we can do is that we can be free to be small. We can be free to be insignificant. Maybe you feel insignificant. I know in the grand scheme of the church, I am much more like Andrew than I am like Simon Peter. I know the impact that I have made and likely the impact that I will make is going to be minuscule, relatively. But this shows us that even the small and insignificant can make an impact. That God can use you to do something powerful and significant in his church. After all, if it wasn't for Andrew telling his brother Simon, would we know Simon? There'd be no Simon Peter. He would have just been Simon, son of John. How many great heroes of the faith have this similar kind of story? I think of one of the most significant theologians in history, the theologian Augustine. The theologian Augustine has a great figure behind him. It's his mother Monica. While he became known for his writing and his teaching, it was the faithfulness of his mother to raise him up in the faith, to call him to repentance when he was straying away, and to faithfully pray for him that God used ultimately in Augustine's conversion. I think that's probably true for every great person. We can be small and we can be insignificant and we can share the gospel with other people and we can trust that God will use it for great things. Because fundamentally, it's not about us. It's about the Lord Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we can make disciples as we bring people to Jesus. But then, what happens next? Well, by God's grace, it is not up to us. Because the second part of making disciples is that disciples let Jesus do the rest. And that is a freeing thing, isn't it? To know that someone won't follow Jesus because of how good or great you are, how excellent your preaching or teaching was, but to know that Jesus will make that impact on their lives and Jesus will transform them. I am often reminded of and often encouraged of what the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church when he says that some may plant the seed of the gospel, some may water that seed, but it is God who gives the growth. That's good news for us. So what is Jesus doing, we might ask? Well, to put simply, Jesus is bringing people into relationship with himself. He is causing people to abide in him. Notice what happens in our passage after Andrew and this unnamed disciple begin following Jesus. Look with me at verse 38. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. There's an interesting play on words that John uses in his gospel here. The question that Andrew asks about where are you staying to Jesus, the word staying there, we could translate differently. We could translate as remaining. We could translate as abiding. It's actually the same word that Jesus will use later in his ministry in John 15. When he says this, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, whoever remains in me, whoever stays with me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." In other words, the disciples ask Jesus where he is remaining, where he is abiding. And Jesus tells them, "You'll see." Jesus is telling them that a relationship with me is what will follow from this. That as you get to know me, as you spend time with me, you will see that I am worth following. They meet Jesus in the 10th hour, that's the late afternoon. From what it sounds like, they spend the rest of that night with him talking. We don't know what Jesus said to Andrew and this other disciple. At least we don't know specifically. But I think we can know that the things that he said were probably the things we can find in here. That Jesus was revealing who he was to the point that Andrew excitedly goes from here to tell his brother, "We have found the Messiah. You know that person we've been waiting for our entire lives? We found him." It made a huge impact on him. Jesus was rabbi when their evening started. And by the next morning, he was their Messiah. From teacher to our king. That's a big change. To happen in one evening, to happen in one night. I think it shows something about the power of spending time with Christ. I think it shows something about when you spend time with Jesus, you will be changed. Why? Well, because you'll find that when you spend time with Jesus, all of the crazy things that you've heard about Jesus, all the hopes that you've heard about Jesus, you'll find they're all true. It sort of reminds me, several years ago, the movie came out, The Force Awakens. The Force Awakens is really just a nostalgic throwback to the original Star Wars movie that came out in the 70s. And I loved it. There's a great scene where you get to see Han Solo for the first time. And all the new characters from this new movie that you didn't really care about because you just wanted to see Han Solo and Chewbacca, let's be honest. But Han Solo's there, and he says to them, crazy thing is, it's all true. The Force, the Jedi, everything. And man, when I was in that movie theater, I was like, oh yes, this is awesome, I love this. But the same is true when we encounter Christ. All the things that we've heard about Jesus are true. And when we spend time with him, we see that they are true. John does an interesting thing throughout his gospel. If you read through the whole thing, we won't really get to this in our series this spring. But he does an interesting thing in the gospel where he uses these I am statements that Jesus says. Jesus says things like, I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. There's seven of these in total that Jesus says. Seven things that tell us something about who Jesus is and what he's like. He's the good shepherd who cares for his sheep, who protects them, who loves them enough to lay down his life for them. He's the true vine who, as we are connected to him, gives us energy, equips us, empowers us to be able to press on in this life, to remain faithful. As you spend time with Jesus, you find that all these things are true. As you spend time with Jesus, you are brought to a decision point where you ask the question, this is Jesus, what will I do with him? How will I respond to him? Tim Keller wrote it like this: Jesus demands a radical response of some kind. You could denounce him for being evil, or you may flee from him because he's a lunatic, or you can fall down and worship him for being God. All of those reactions make sense. They're consistent with the reality of his words, but what you can't do is respond moderately. You must not say to him, nice teaching, very helpful, you're a fine thinker. This is what happens when we spend time with Jesus. Jesus will end up being a dividing line for us. How will we respond to him? But that's not our work, brothers and sisters. That's Jesus' work. So how do we help others to encounter Jesus, to abide with him? Well, get in the word with people. Spending time exposed to Jesus will force people into that point that they have to determine, am I a follower of Jesus or am I against Jesus? It can be tempting when you meet someone who's first interested in the faith, talk to them all about Presbyterian history. Well, maybe tempting to some of you. Or maybe it's tempting to dive in deeply with all kinds of very heavy and obtuse theology. Neither Presbyterian history or obtuse theology is bad. But I think what people need at the beginning is to know Christ, to spend time with Christ, to have to reach that decision point where they say, how will I respond to Jesus? So what else does Jesus do as we leave it up to him? Well, Jesus does a transforming work. So we must await his transforming work. When we spend time with Jesus, we will be changed. It's inescapable. And in fact, we see this, or at least we see this hinted at, in our passage at the very end. It's kind of an odd thing that John includes at the end of this passage, a statement that Jesus makes to Simon. Verse 42 says, Andrew brought him, that's Simon, to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, so you are Simon, the son of John? You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. He's prophetically telling Simon that he will be known as Cephas, which is the Aramaic word for Peter, which is a transliteration of Greek. In some ways, I think our translation isn't helping us here, unfortunately. Because we are so used to hearing Peter as a name. In fact, you probably know many Peters in your life. But when Jesus says to Simon that you'll be called Peter, Peter isn't a name yet. Peter became a name because of Simon Peter. Does that make sense? That what Jesus is saying to Simon is, you are Simon and you will be called Rock. That's kind of the equivalent of it. He's telling him something about what impact he will make, how he will be known, what kind of reputation he will have. But we don't really understand from this text, perhaps, what that reputation will be. So it's helpful as we turn to another gospel where Jesus tells Peter this or uses this language with Peter to understand what is Jesus getting at. If you turn to Matthew chapter 16, we can see another passage where Jesus refers to Simon as Rock, as Peter. Matthew 16, verse 15 through 18, he says, Jesus said to them, his disciples, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I think we can see from this text what Jesus is trying to get at. He's saying that Simon will be a rock, a foundation piece upon which the church will be built, a church that will be able to withstand the gates of hell. You see, Peter does just that, does he not? Peter becomes a leader in the church, a leader amongst equals with the other apostles. He's the one who preaches that Pentecost sermon which sees 3,000 men come to faith. He's the one who faithfully preaches even in the face of persecution in the city of Jerusalem. He's the one, even the first apostle, to preach the good news to the Gentiles. To give Simon this name, Peter, is to say that he will be foundational in the establishment of Christ's New Testament church. The gospel going forth to many. And the Peter that we see here isn't ready for that. Remember, this is the Peter who had to be brought to Jesus, who didn't just follow on his own. And for those of you who are familiar with the gospel accounts, this is the Peter who puts his foot in his mouth a lot. This is the Peter who shows himself to be of weak faith. This is the Peter who wants to fight using earthly means. This is the Peter who, on the night of Christ's betrayal and trial, denies knowing Jesus. This is the Peter who, when Christ is hanging on the cross, he's nowhere to be found. This is the rock. This is the foundation on which Christ will build his church. How does that happen? Well, it happens through the transforming work of Jesus, does it not? Jesus says, Simon, you will be the rock. Jesus doesn't say, but it becomes clear that Jesus is the one who makes him the rock. Maybe as we talk about all this disciple making, you don't really feel like you're up to that task. That it's something that you're scared of. Something that you feel like you're bad at. That you can't hack it. But know that just as surely as Jesus transformed Peter, Jesus can and does transform you. That when Jesus calls us to make disciples at the end of Matthew's gospel, he doesn't just say make disciples and figure it out. But he concludes by saying, I am with you to the end of the age. Jesus is enabling this message to go out. Jesus is enabling us to be able to make disciples. It's Jesus who is building his church. Brothers and sisters, he's calling us to be faithful, to bring others to Jesus, but he's also calling us to recognize that the power to change, whether ourselves or others, doesn't come from us, and never could. It comes from him. That's why Jesus is worth proclaiming, isn't it? Who else can do that? Who else can transform sinful, broken people to be children of the Most High God? People who are addicts of sin to triumph over that sin. People who used to live for themselves to live for Christ. Who but Christ can do that? Who else is worth proclaiming? Brothers and sisters, he's merely calling us to tell the good news of the Jesus that we have experienced. Let's pray. Well, gracious God, this is a high calling to make disciples. Lord, as we see it take place in Scripture like this, this is a story of making disciples with a happy ending. People responding to the message, people becoming faithful pillars in your church. Lord, do we lack the faith that you can do that today? Forgive us if we do, Lord. Lord, do we lack the boldness to share the good news of what you have done in our lives? Forgive us for that, Lord. We look to you, Lord Jesus. the one we need, the one who can change us. And we say, by your grace, by your power, transform us. Make us faithful disciples, Lord. We can't do it on our own, but we know that you can. And even more than that, we hold on to the hope that you will. We're so thankful that you're the one who started this work in us and that you're the one who's going to bring it to completion. Help us, Lord, to be faithful disciples that bring glory and honor to you. Amen.